need to move this. Good morning. Today we'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. That's on page 1175 of these Bibles that you can find up the front. Please help yourself to one if you haven't already. And we're also reading from Acts 20, verse 17 and verses 28 to 31. Now, Dan's also asked me to read another passage from 1 Peter 5, which we'll be referring to throughout the sermon. That's verses 1 to 4. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And this next passage you can find on 1101. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now this final passage is on page 1203. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Well, g'day everyone. It's great to be with you today, and it's nice to see a few familiar faces around, and any who haven't met me, I look forward to meeting you after the meeting. I'd like to pass on my greetings from Snug Christian Church. We've recently started praying for other churches in our region, and so you guys are one of those. And our prayer is that you guys would remain gospel-centred. I see on your webpage this morning, you know, part of your vision is to be a gospel-centred church. So we want to pray that you'll stay faithful to the gospel and that you would take that gospel to all the nooks and crannies around you, where you live. I want to talk today on the biblical model for church leaders. Now, before we start, I want to tell you just a little story about a business, actually, that I observed over probably the last 10 or 15 years. When I first came into contact with that business, it had a fantastic manager, and he was a great inspiration to his workforce. He led by example. They really respected him, and it generated a really positive attitude amongst the workers, and that worked its way through to the customers. The business was thriving. But after a few years, he had to leave, and his replacement was totally different. This manager seemed to think that they were a little bit above everyone else, and they treated everyone that way. And so the morale of the staff really plummeted, and a few of them actually left, and soon even the customers became unhappy as well. Finally, upper management moved this manager out and promoted one of the workers, who was a senior worker, who had sort of worked under both leaders. And when this worker became a manager, they were excellent. And morale of the other workers immediately almost increased. And again, the customers again seemed to respond appropriately. And what I learnt from that, as I reflected on it, was a massive lesson. Leadership is so, so important, isn't it? And particularly, good leadership is really, really important. Every group of people, whether it be a business, a sports team, an aeroplane, every group of people needs a leader. And a business or that organisation or whatever is made or broken by what sort of a leader that leader is. And of course, churches are no different. It's vitally important that churches have leaders and good leaders. And yet, I don't know about you, but we don't often seem to get heaps of teaching on what a good leader is, what the Bible teaches about church leadership. Maybe you guys have had some teaching recently, I'm not sure, but I tried to think back to the last time I heard teaching on church leadership, and it was about 20 or 22 years ago, and it wasn't very good. And the reason for that is because the preacher basically was giving his ideas about what constituted a good leader and actually disregarding some of the Bible's teaching on leadership. Basically saying, well, that's not appropriate anymore. That was culturally relevant. We're not going to listen to that. And so it was pretty bad. So today is about the biblical model for church leaders. And the questions we're looking at are, how should the church be structured in regard to leadership? Who should be a leader in the church? What sort of people should those leaders be? And what on earth do leaders do? Maybe you've asked that question, or if you're a leader, you've had people asking, what on earth do you do as a leader? So my hope is that we'll get some clarity on those questions today, that you'll be better equipped for this vote coming up in a couple of weeks. And also, I hope it will encourage your current leaders in their task, helping them to grow more into the leaders that God wants them to be, and also for anyone who's aspiring to that noble task of becoming an overseer, that it'll give you a picture of what an overseer actually is and what they do. So let me pray before we look at this topic, the biblical model for church leaders. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for giving us these instructions. We thank you for your word, and I pray that we would listen to your word today, and that it would guide our thinking and our decisions, and particularly in regard to church leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. So to begin with, I thought it's just worth pointing out some denominations, particularly you'll know the Anglican Church or Episcopal Church. They believe there are three levels of leadership. You've got the bishops right at the top, and the bishop looks over a number of different church congregations. And then in each of these local churches, you have your leaders, you know, might call them elders. And then under the elders in those congregations, you have deacons, and the deacons look after those practical matters, you know, administration and finances, that sort of thing. That's one model of church leadership. In reality, the Bible actually only prescribes two levels of church leadership. And they're both in the local church. You have the leaders and the deacons. And the leaders go by a number of different names: bishops, or overseers, elders, pastors, shepherds. And today, we're going to be focusing on that upper level of leadership in the local church, leaders, which is a word that covers all those other words. But let's, before we get into it, let's look at those other words which the Bible uses to describe leaders. So if you've got the follow-along sheet, there's a number of words the Bible uses. The first one is episkopos. Now, that word, our NIV translates as overseer. It was originally translated as bishop. In fact, if you're sort of creative, you can sort of almost see episkopos in bishop. If you change the H for a K, you've got biskop, which is kind of iskopos. And it was translated into Latin as biscop and then bishop into English. But it's quite an unhelpful word to use now because of the way it's used in our society. We think of a bishop as someone who looks over a number of different churches. That's not that's not the original meaning of the word. The original meaning of the word was simply someone who overlooks. And you can actually make that out as well from the word episkopos. Have a look at the word. It starts with epi. And if you think, oh, what's epi? I've never heard that word before. Think of epicenter. You've got the epicenter, which is the place directly over the centre of an earthquake, right? So epi means over or upon. And then you've got skopos. We look through a scope. So an episkopos is someone who overlooks, an overseer. So that's overseer is actually a much better literal translation of that word. And that was the normal Greek word for a leader. A normal Greek word for a leader. The normal Hebrew word for a leader was presbyteros, someone who is older. And that's exactly what presbyteros means, someone who is older. And there's another word that's used, shepherd, which is a translation of poimen or poimeno. It's also translated once as pastor. And you think, why translate it with two different words? Well, pastor is Latin for shepherd. It means exactly the same thing. So you've got basically three different terms, and they all refer to the one leadership office of leader. Does that make sense? Now, the reason we know that is because these terms are used interchangeably in the Bible to keep referring back to this leadership office. In fact, twice in the Bible, they're used in the same passage, all three words, to refer to leaders. One was in Acts 20, we just read. The other is in 1 Peter 5. So if you've still got your finger in 1 Peter 5, it says there, the elders among you, so that's the presbyteros among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, presbyteros, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory to be revealed, shepherd the flock of which the Holy Spirit, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So you've got all three terms used together of this one leadership office. So it's really impossible to break up those terms and to say, oh no, they actually refer to different levels of leadership. They all actually refer to that one office of leadership. Now, that said, the concept of bishops, not the word bishop, but the concept of bishop, having someone who looks over a number of different churches, even though it's not specified in the Bible, it's not necessarily wrong. Do you see that? It's unhelpful to use the word bishop for that because that's not what the word bishop meant, but it's not necessarily wrong to have that structure. It might be quite helpful. You know, in our church, we've got a board of reference. That's not in the Bible, but it's quite helpful. You guys are talking to Marcus on the way in. You're using the 5M's model of organising your leadership. That's not in the Bible, but it's quite helpful. Do you see? The important thing here is to recognise that biblically the words overseer, elder, shepherd, pastor all refer to that one office of church leadership. Does that make sense? Which means that your elders are your pastors. Your pastor is an elder. They're all overseers. They're all shepherds. That's the way the Bible talks about your leaders. So, that said, the question next is, what should these leaders be like? What should they be like? And what should they do? What should they be like and what should they do? And I want to show you today seven things from the Bible that Christian leaders should be like and what they should do. And I just want to spend 15 minutes on each of the seven things. That was a joke. For those who are good at maths, you know, 7 times 15, crikey! No, I'll be much quicker than that. Let's get into it. Follow along on the sheets. Number one, leadership is for biblically qualified men. Now, if you're in 1 Timothy there, and you flick back a couple of verses to chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says there, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Now, as we'll see as we go through today, leadership in the local church involves teaching and exercising authority. And what Paul is saying there is that he doesn't permit a woman to do those things in the local church. Now, he goes on to say that that is not culturally determined. How do I know that? Well, if you're with me, have a look there. He says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." So Paul's argument for this directive is grounded in the order of creation. So it's not something we can just say, "Oh, look, that's just a culturally determined thing back in, you know, around the turn of just after Christ." No, Paul's saying this is grounded in the order of creation. If you've got an argument with that, don't argue with me. Argue with Paul. And so, as churches, we need to decide: are we going to follow God's word on this, or are we going to go with what our culture is currently saying, that men and women and their roles are just totally interchangeable? That's for us to decide, isn't it? That's number one. Leadership is for biblically qualified men. Number two, leaders are shepherds for the flock to follow. Now, if you remember only one point from this sermon, I reckon this is a really, really important one. Probably the most important point. Certainly the one I've got the most out of as I've been preparing this talk. Now, I love the term shepherd for a leader, because it doesn't just tell us, give us the theory of what a leader should be and do. It gives us a picture of what a leader should be like. If you think about a shepherd, a Western shepherd, they actually shepherd their sheep quite differently from an Eastern shepherd. You might have heard this before. A Western shepherd tends to drive, you know, huge flocks of sheep with their motorbikes and dogs and, you know, push the flock forward. An Eastern shepherd is quite different. They've probably got a smaller flock for a start. So I've got some slides. There you go. There's an Eastern shepherd. A smaller flock. They know their sheep, often by name, and rather than driving their flock from behind, they will usually walk and call and the sheep will follow. Now, I think that's a beautiful picture, a good picture of what the Christian leader should be like for the flock, the Christian flock, someone who the sheep can follow. I think it's a biblical picture too. In fact, I've got two biblical backups. The first one is implied and the second one is quite explicit. The first one is from 1 Timothy 3. Now, that list there of qualifications, characteristics, if you like, of church leaders. When you go through that list, the overseer to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. All these characteristics, that's just some of them, all those characteristics are elsewhere prescribed, except for two, able to teach and not a recent convert. All the others are elsewhere prescribed for every Christian. So what Paul's saying is that the Christian leader, the church leader, should have some runs on the board in these areas. They should be able to be someone who you can point to and say, that's a mature Christian. That's someone you can follow. That's what Christianity looks like. Do you see? That's kind of implied. In the words of Don Carson, Don Carson agrees with me, so I'm on solid ground here. He says the Christian elder is to be a model of what Christian living should look like. So that's implied. The Bible's also explicit. Peter's explicit in 1 Peter 5, verse 3. He says to the elders, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Do you see? Christian leaders are to be people who the flock can follow. They're to be examples to the flock that the flock can follow. So in looking for elders or in looking for leaders, look for ones that are bearing good fruit. Look for ones who can be good role models to the flock. It also means, actually, we had a bit of a leadership discussion as a church a few months ago, and one of the options that we talked about was a sort of more congregational model, not having leaders for a while. Do you realise, though, that if God prescribes leaders as his means of providing an example for the flock to follow, if that's his means of growing and strengthening his church, we can't replace leaders with a congregational meeting, because you can't follow a congregational meeting. You don't look at a congregational meeting and say, that's what I need to live like. It just doesn't make sense. And so we can't replace elders or elderships with congregational meetings or boards or anything like that. That's the second point. Number three, leaders are shepherds who have responsibility and authority over the flock. Now, that might seem really obvious, but it also might seem a little bit offensive. In our day and age, where people like their autonomy, they want to be able to do what they want, whenever they want, they actually often don't want people in authority over them. But that's actually part of the role of the church leader. It's a role that carries with it some authority. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." So, an elder is to have responsibility over the flock, and the flock is to submit to that authority. Therefore, if you are a leader, don't take your responsibility lightly. You have a responsible position of authority. It's an important thing. I think in Acts, Paul says that he reminds these elders, remember he met with the elders, he reminds them that this is the people that God bought with the blood of Jesus. This flock is precious to God. But if you're not a leader, you have a responsibility to submit to the leaders you have. And can I encourage and exhort you, don't just submit to them when the going's good. That's easy, isn't it? Submitting to them when the going's good, when they're encouraging you, giving you a pat on. Look, we all like the pat on the back, but if you only submit to them when the going's good, you're going to miss out on lots of growth opportunities. Because arguably, you grow the most when you listen to your leaders when they're reprimanding you, when they're exhorting you to actually change. So make a decision now that when the time comes, if the time comes, and your leaders challenge you on a particular issue, you won't just run away straight away. You'll give it time. You'll listen to them. And you'll really deeply consider what they're saying. Are you really submitting to your leaders if you only submit to them when the going's good? I don't think so. That's number three. Number four, despite the authority that leaders have, leaders are to be shepherds who serve the flock in love. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter explains the manner in which leaders are to lead. He says there, verse 2, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve." Get this, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Not lording it over, but being examples to the flock. It's hard to think that Peter wasn't remembering Jesus' words. You know, when Jesus got his disciples together and says, you know, I think they were arguing about who was the greatest. He said, you know that the Gentiles and their leaders lord it over them? Not so with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. They're the words I reckon that are ringing in Peter's ears as he gives this directive to elders. Don't lord it over the flock. Serve the flock. Care for the flock. Love the flock. So leaders in the church are to be servants. The reason you can submit to them is because they serve you. They love you. They want the best thing for you. So when looking for leaders, don't look for those who are necessarily good managers or even good builders. He might be. Look for ones, though, that love the flock and will serve the flock in love. If you are a leader or you're aspiring to leadership, don't look at Christian leadership as a way to get prestige or to get authority over others. Everyone will look up to me and I'll be so great. It's a servant role. Look at it as a servant role. Your job is to love and serve the flock. So, how can you love and serve the flock? Well, to go with the shepherd analogy, you need to know the flock. You need to know the sheep. I remember recently, a few months back, I went to visit my neighbour up on the hill behind me in Snug, and he's got a small flock of sheep. And he was up in the sort of the top of the paddock fixing a fence, and I sort of waved out, and he said, "Oh, I'll be down in a minute." And while I waited there for him, I sort of, well, all his sheep ran over to me. They must have thought I was going to have some food. And me and my son are sort of there looking at these sheep, and they just start, well, we weren't feeding them, so they start baaing at us. Baaing, I don't know if that's a word. And at first I thought, oh, geez, they're a noisy pack of sheep, flock of sheep. But then I noticed that all their baas were different. There's this one little sheep, meh, with the really high-pitched one. The other one with the baa, the big deep one. And there was one that we realised was continually doing this baa that took sort of halfway through the baa to get going. It was baa. And we were just laughing our heads off at this sheep, which just couldn't get it right the first time. But what I realised was, is that all these sheep are different. And in two or three minutes, I worked out that they have different baas. An Eastern Shepherd, I reckon, would get to know every sheep by the noise it makes. And I reckon that's a great picture of how leaders in the church should also know their sheep. You see, a flock is not uniform, are they? The church flock is not uniform. All the sheep are different. Some sheep are wounded and they need special care. Some sheep might be straying, and as a shepherd you need to go after that sheep, pursue them. Some sheep might be fighting other sheep and they might need reprimanding or mediation. And sadly, some sheep bite. And as a shepherd, it might be wise to go to that sheep with another shepherd for self-protection. The point is, shepherds need to know their sheep if they're going to love and serve them well. Number five, leaders are shepherds who feed the flock. Now, when you think of a shepherd, surely one of the most important things you think a shepherd needs to do is to keep the sheep alive. Lead them to green pastures, give them water so the sheep can stay alive. We think of God in Psalm 23, he's the shepherd who brings me to green pastures and still waters. So I'm not keeping up with the slides, am I? Loving and serving the flock. Shepherds who feed the flock. It's the same with shepherds in the church. You might have noticed in that list of characteristics of church or overseers in 1 Timothy 3, they are all character traits. Did you notice that? They're all character traits except one. The only thing in that list that a church leader needs to be able to do is teach. Did you notice that? The only thing they have to do is teach, because teaching is providing spiritual food for the sheep. He needs to be able to pass on the truth of the gospel to the next generation and train up the next generation of leaders as well. Now, of course, that doesn't necessarily mean he has to be a great preacher. He might be a terrible preacher. But he might be great teaching one-to-one or teaching a small group. He must be able to teach. Of course, being able to teach presupposes something, doesn't it? It presupposes that the leader has something to teach. It presupposes that he knows the gospel, that he knows his Bible. So when thinking about leaders again, ask the question, is this person going to be able to feed us, to feed the sheep God's word? Don't just ask who has good ideas or who seems to know a lot of history or be very intelligent. They might be, but ask who can feed us God's word. That's number five. Number six, leaders are shepherds who protect the flock. And we can see that in Acts 20. I don't know if you picked up. This, I think, was the last meeting Paul had with the Ephesian elders. He's kind of washing his hands. He said, I've done everything I can for you. Now it's up to you. And what does he say? Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You sort of get that tone of protection. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. This is a flock that's precious to God. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Being a church leader involves protecting, guarding the flock. Of course, we know David, King David, I think when he was talking to Saul, he says, I've often fought wild animals to protect the flock. That's a great picture. Another picture I love is this one. Often an eastern shepherd would build a fold maybe out of stones, and line the tops with thorns to protect it from wild animals, the flock from wild animals. But of course, it needed to have a doorway. And so the shepherd would lead the sheep into the fold, and quite often would himself sleep over the entrance to the fold to protect the flock at night. Isn't that a great picture of the church shepherd protecting his sheep, putting himself between the sheep and danger? So a shepherd's job includes protecting the sheep. What does a church shepherd protect sheep from? Well, the Old and New Testaments continually warn God's people against false prophets, false teachers, and false doctrines. Continually, again and again. And the reason for that is because both of these send people off in the wrong direction and draw them away from God. And so one crucial role of the church leader is to protect the flock from false teachers and false beliefs, false doctrines, false philosophies. This is serious. There are churches in our region, not far away, who don't have any problem with same-sex marriage. They disregard what the Bible says about the different responsibilities, the differences between men and women. These are false philosophies. These are not from God. These are worldly philosophies. It's the leader's job to protect the church from such false doctrines. So, leaders, take that responsibility seriously. And finally, number seven, leaders lead with others. There's seven passages in the New Testament that indicate plural elderships, which means multiple elders in the one local church. One of them is Titus chapter 1. Paul says there to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might appoint elders, plural, in every town, singular." So as we've gone through that list of the last six things, maybe you've been thinking, far out, that's a really high bar for church leadership. Who can possibly do all that? Well, there's good news, because God's design for church leadership is that you don't do it on your own. You do it as part of a team that works together, supports each other, appreciating the various gifts of each other on the team. Now, that might be great news for you if you like working as part of the team, but it might actually be not good news if you don't like working as part of a team, if you like to do your own thing, if you're a bit of a lone wolf, a maverick. You see, you might actually cause damage to the team because you just can't unify yourself with the team. Now, at my church, as I said earlier, we're looking at church leadership. We went through probably a couple of years there where we only had two elders in the church, myself one of them, two leaders. And for a couple of months there, it was just me. So I found out the hard way that God's design for church leadership, teams, plural elders, is by far and away the best model for church's health. Now, thankfully at Snug, we've now got four, and we've got two in the wings. So this year for us, we're really trying to work on establishing a strong eldership team. But that's the seventh point. I'm pretty much done. God's design for his church is to have multiple leaders of the local church. It's not an exhaustive list, but I think it's a good start, and hopefully it's a great help for you guys as you're thinking about these nominees for eldership. Consider, as you're thinking about these guys and elders in the future and training up new elders, what they're to be like in character and the sorts of things they need to do. They need to be examples. Their lives should demonstrate what it means to be a godly Christian. They need to feed the flock. They need to protect the flock. I hope it gives you a greater respect for the leaders that you have here at Summerlees. And I hope it's a great encouragement to those of you who are leaders and gives you, just helps crystallise that picture that God has for you as a leader. So if we want strong, healthy, sustainable, growing churches in our region, we've got to develop leaders in accordance with God's design, don't we? Let me close in prayer. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you again for not leaving us in the cold, in the dark, in regard to church leaders. but Lord, giving us all these passages which really paint a wonderful picture for us of godly, good Christian men who we can follow, who love us and serve us and protect us and feed us. And Father, I pray that would be true of the leaders here at Summerlees, and I pray that you would grow them. I pray that new leaders would be, that you would rise them up to fit these descriptions for the health of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.